Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We're continuing in our study in Acts, but I would ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be kind of going through some of the letters as Paul was writing during his journeys. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can recognize you as our God. We're thankful that we have gathered this morning to remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your love and for your mercy, for your long suffering. We're just thankful that you are our God. We just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we continue our studies through the book of Acts and the journeys of Paul and the letters that he wrote. Help us to just see the love that he had for the brethren. Help us as he directs the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Help us to do just that. Help us to look at our lives and see how we can continue to make changes to grow closer to Jesus. We're just so thankful for him, for his sacrifice for us. Help us, dear Lord, to try and emulate him every day of our life. In Christ's name, amen. All right, real quick, the alliterations, chapters 16 through 19, Philippian prison, addressing Athens, while he was in Achaia going to Antioch, the introduction of Apollos in chapter 18, and then in chapter 19, we talked about where Paul sees the brethren in Ephesus who had been baptized with the baptism of John, and then they are baptized. The repentance of those who had these magic books that they burned, the repentance of that, and then also the riot that really came from that. And so this morning we're going to be looking at his trip to Macedonia and then back to Miletus. But today we're going to be going over some of the books. We're going to be moving pretty quickly, but I thought it was important to at least kind of summarize some of the letters, and that's all we're going to be doing, summarizing, because we're going to be going more in depth. But just a reminder of kind of hopefully where he was when he wrote these and some of the things that he had just seen or heard about. And as we look at some of the writings of just learning more and more about Paul. As a summary, remember the third missionary journey. He goes up to the churches that he established on the first journey there in Galatia and Phrygia. And he says, strengthening the disciples. And then he goes to Ephesus. And he stays in Ephesus about 2 years, we're told, in chapter 19. Also, it says that he taught in that school of Tyrannus, and did a little bit of study on that, not a lot to learn, other than most of the scholars believe it was just a building or a room that could be rented out. There's nothing really much said about that, other than he went in there daily and reasoned with them. Let's take a little bit about the book of Galatians. We don't really know when the book of Galatians was written. It seems to be around 52 to 54 AD. It was written before he made the decision to collect the gift from the Gentile churches to take to the saints in Judea, as he didn't mention that in the letter, but in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, he talks about how the churches of Galatia helped support that. We don't know where it was written. A couple of three of the possibilities: from Corinth at the close of the second missionary journey, from Antioch while he waited to begin his third missionary journey, and possibly from Ephesus. And I tend to believe that he probably wrote it at Ephesus after he visited the churches at Galatia and probably saw some of the challenges that they were facing. Remember, he was in Ephesus for 2 years, and so he had an opportunity to write a couple of letters. But I'm not going to state that as a matter of fact, because we don't know. From a purpose standpoint, the churches in Galatia were struggling with Judaizing teachers. And remember, back in Acts chapter 15, when they were at Antioch, remember, some of the Jews came from Jerusalem, and what were they teaching? Is that you needed to be circumcised, right? You needed to become a Jew before you could become a Christian. Well, it seems like maybe, who knows, maybe some of those continued on up into Galatia and Phrygia, and they were teaching the same things. And maybe as Paul was passing through there, he recognized that they had made leeway, right? And I'm sure that he communicated things that he needed to say, but at some point in time, he wrote this letter back to the Galatian brethren to encourage them, really, but also to admonish them. And we'll see that as we begin the quick summary of the book of Galatians. He's amazed that they have turned so quickly, and that's why I believe I kind of lean toward it's right after he's at Ephesus when he writes this letter, but there again, I'm not going to state that for sure. He begins with a warning, though, rather than a thanksgiving. And just a quick, we're just going to kind of run through this really, really quick. Galatians chapter 1 affirms himself as an apostle. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so he's reaffirming his authority as he's doing this teaching, as he's writing this letter, as he's going to admonish them. He's reminding them who he is. Down in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so we can see where it could have been where this Judaizing teacher's coming in saying, no, you must first become a Jew before you become a Christian. And Paul is reminding them of the grace that came through Christ. You don't have to do those things. You don't have to buy. You're no longer bound by the law, the old law there. And so we see that he's admonishing them. Chapter 2, he goes in and he talks a little bit about his time between his conversion and beginning to teach. And he talks of in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So therefore, if Titus was with him and teaching the grace of Jesus, and he wasn't, being a Greek, wasn't compelled to become to be circumcised, why should you be compelled to become circumcised? And then man are not justified by the works of the law, but by Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. Moving to chapter 3, he's calling them foolish. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would not obey the truth before those whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And then they're talking about the law as a guardian leading us to Christ down in verse 11. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, not the man, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Down in verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Chapter 4, comparing heirs as slaves. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then in verse 28, after he talks about this, stories of Hagar and Sarah and the allegory between the two covenants. Now we, brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Chapter 5, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Chapter 6, those who are spiritual must restore one overtaken with the gentleness. 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore to one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so just a snippet of this letter that Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia. Understanding the situation there helps us to better understand as we read through the Galatians why he wrote this letter. And I think that's why I learned more when I was studying this last quarter of kind of taking these things, and I think that's why Brother Waldron kind of led those into while we were studying through Acts. But since we're going to go into more detail, what I didn't want to do is completely forget these letters as Paul is traveling, because I think it has an impact on him as he travels and talking to the Christians and the challenges that they are facing, and it really shows his love for the brethren. And that's one thing that I want us to continue to get, the characteristics of Paul. As we're going to see in just a moment when we go through 1 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And who are we supposed to imitate? Well, we're supposed to imitate Christ, but in imitating Christ, we can imitate Paul. And when Paul writes these letters encouraging people, admonishing them, but loving them, can't we do the same thing? Can't we learn from Paul and talk about Jesus and encourage people, admonish people when necessary, but we've got to love one another, right? Because if we don't, we're going to bite and devour one another, just as he wrote in the book of Galatians. Right.
That's a unique thing. Apostles might just say, well, a lot of people might be witnessing, but they're not witnesses.
Right. So Paul was a witness. He was taught by Jesus, and so therefore he is imitating Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit, which led him. And what we need to do is be filled with the Spirit through the Word of God, right, and allow it to lead us. And therefore, we can hopefully lead people, well, allow the Word, let me rephrase that, allow the Word to lead people to Christ. Because it's not me, it's not us doing it, it's the Word doing it. All right, any other comments before we move on? All right, also while he was in Ephesus, Paul writes the first letter to the Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 16, 8, 9, it talks about this great effective door open. And Brother Waldron brings out that possibly could be this burning of these magic books that happened in Ephesus. It talks about how the church grew mightily during all of this. And so this example of those who are learning about Jesus, who are recognizing the evil in their life, who are doing what's needed to do to eradicate it. We talked a little bit about Brother Craig and others brought up. They just didn't put them away. They totally destroyed them. There was no way of going back to those things. And that's what we need to do. When we recognize sin in our life and we need to get rid of it, we need to completely eradicate it from our life. And we can use these people as examples of that. Maybe that was it. We do know that Aquila and Priscilla were still in Ephesus. Let's turn over real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then we'll kind of do a really, really quick summary of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So that kind of leads us to believe that they were still in Ephesus and when Paul wrote this letter. Let's turn over now to the book. And from a purpose standpoint, Paul's letter, remember when he went into Corinth, I spent a little bit of time talking about the culture and the environment of the Corinthians. It was hedonistic. It was idolatrous. It was full of fornication. It was evil. And yet Paul goes in and he begins to teach and to convert. But yet, it's hard for people to change drastically for some people, right? For some people, it happens, and they just make that commitment that they're no longer going to participate in those things. But we're going to see that there were some of the brethren who were participating in those, and what caught my mind and everything was Paul still had a love for them. And although he challenges them to do some things to some people that were doing some bad things, right? He still has a love for them. And so what does that teach me? Is it when people sin, and especially when people fall back into sin, when they come out of a life of the world and they fall back, I've got to have grace and mercy. Why? Because God had grace and mercy on me. And I can't have grace and mercy on others. No, that's not right. And that's what I learned from Paul. Paul is sitting there and he knows what these people were dealing with, and yet they are going back and dealing with some of those things, and Paul is admonishing them, but he's doing it in love, wanting to encourage them to always look to Jesus. All right, summary of 1 Corinthians. We're going to jump through this really, really quick. Chapters 1 through 4, divisions of the church. I'm just going to pick out some verses. Verses 12 and 13. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he talks of it in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. If it wasn't for the cross, we would not have God's grace. Because Jesus died for us, he became that ultimate sacrifice that man needed. Over in chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So therefore, don't be touting me. And also, we say that and I say, hey, we need to imitate Paul. But why are we imitating Paul? Because he imitated Christ. But here Paul is saying, listen, it isn't me who does anything. It's God who gives the increase. Paul didn't do anything. Paul is just a messenger. Paul is a witness, as Brother Leon described. He's just telling people about how Jesus had an impact in his life, and he wants Jesus to have an impact in their life. That's how we can imitate Paul. Hopefully Jesus has had an impact in my life to the point that I want to share that with people, and I want people to understand the blessings that we can have through Christ. That's how I'm trying to imitate Paul. But am I imitating Paul the way I need to? When I read through Acts and I see his characteristics, no, but I need to get better. Now the question is, Gary, are you going to get better? Well, I want to. I need everybody's prayers here so I can get better, so that I become more like Paul, that I can even become closer to becoming more like Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these individuals. Chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. He's just a servant of Christ. That's what I want to be. I just want to be a servant of Christ. I want to serve Christ to the best of my ability. And I believe that's what Paul did. And that's how I can imitate Paul. That's how you can imitate Paul, because he was imitating Christ. Chapter 5 through 7, issues of immorality and marriage. We talked a little bit about this and the challenges they were having. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now remember the environment that Corinth was. And so although they had accepted Christ, they still had all of these things around them, and they weren't that far removed from it. And so it seems to be that this man had this father's wife and they were okay with it. Why? Because they were okay with it 6 months, a year ago. No problem at all. And Paul is reminding them, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. You have to become the new man. Chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, and he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you think that these Christians still had this temptation for immorality and sexual immorality? Absolutely. And what is Paul telling them? Flee. He's encouraging them. If you've made a mistake, continue to flee from it. But we've got to be different. We've got to be different. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And so we talk about the immorality. How do you affect this immorality, the sexual immorality? Well, you get married. If you have those desires, get married. That's the right relationship. Right from the beginning, the way God set it up. But having a sexual relationship outside of marriage is not what Christ is all about. It's not what God is all about. We need to flee that. But if you have those desires, Paul is saying, you need to get married. Chapters 8 through 10, Christian liberty and idolatry. Chapter 8 and verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. And so we go back and we talk about this liberty that we have in Christ. It's different from the law. We're no longer under the law. We're free. But don't let this lead be a stumbling block for someone else. Chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. Flee from evil. In verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let each one seek his own. Let no one seek his own, but let each one the other's well-being. And then it leads into imitate me, chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Verse 17 of chapter 11. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together for not the better, but for the worse. And then the rest of this, we've talked about how they were participating in the Lord's Supper. And it says, you guys are not doing this the way. You guys are coming together and making a meal, making it a festival, getting drunk, doing all this stuff. And it's, no, that's not what it's about. It's about remembering the Lord's sacrifice. If you want to eat, you eat at home. That's not what the Lord's Supper is all about. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Jesus' body and the blood that he bore. What you're doing is wrong, brethren at Corinth. This is what you need to do, the encouragement, the admonition. Chapter 13, verse 13. Of course, chapter 13, this book of love, we can't do anything without love. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Chapters 15, the resurrection of the dead. Beginning of verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which was also which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the basis of our faith. Christ died, was buried, and was rose from the dead. Talking about death. Chapter 15, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, in verse 56, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And chapter 16, the final exhortation, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. So all, there again, we look at these Corinthians, they're doing some things they shouldn't be doing. But Paul is encouraging them to change, to continue to move toward Christ, to stand fast, to watch, and to pray.
You can be a judge in this aspect.
I'm sorry?
You
righteous judgment, right? Yeah. All right. All right, now let's jump over to Acts chapter 20. We got to continue moving on through Acts. Acts chapter 20. And after the uproar ceased at Ephesus, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And now when he had gone over that region, he encouraged them with many words. And so he's going over, and he's going over into Macedonia. He's from Ephesus, goes over to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he writes the second letter to the Corinthians. Sorry, I got too many notes up here. All right, let's go back one. All right. Second letter. So while in Macedonia, Paul was strengthened by the coming of Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 5 through 7. His purpose, the second letter, addressing the issues of reconciliation, defending his apostleship, and encouraging generosity. Paul emphasizes God's comfort in suffering and the transformation of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, talking about this comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Had Paul had any tribulations? Well, that's kind of an understatement, right? And what is he doing? Is he complaining about all of the tribulations that he has? He's trying to comfort others, right? And their tribulation. What happens when we're in the midst of tribulation? Most likely, if you're me, you're all concerned about, oh man, woe is me, right? And what should I be doing? I should be comforting those who are others in tribulation. One of the things that I always remember is there's always someone who is in a more challenging situation than I am, regardless of what it is. There's always going to be someone who is in a worse situation than I am. I need to be blessed that of whatever situation that I am, because at the end of the day, I am blessed, you know, because Jesus died for me. Chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. The punishment, going back to this individual, and he had told them, you need to separate yourself from them. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. This is a man who was doing some really bad stuff. And what is Paul saying? You need to forgive him. If he's changed, if he's stopped doing what he's doing and he's come back to the Lord, you need to forgive him. What is that a lesson for me? Man, if people have done some sin, regardless of what it is, if they have asked for forgiveness, if they have repented and asked for forgiveness and God has forgiven them, who am I not to forgive them? Here, Paul, listen, yeah, he was doing some bad stuff and you did exactly what you needed to do. But you've got to forgive him and you've got to love him again. Man, what an example. What an example for all of us. Chapters 3 through 5, the ministry of the new covenant. Chapters 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and Jesus your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It's not about Paul, it's about Jesus. It's not about Gary, it's about Jesus. When we stand up here and we preach from, or we teach from the Word of God, the Word of God needs to be the message. Don't listen to the messenger, listen to the message. And we've got to make sure that the messenger is bringing the message from the Word of God, whoever that is. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Chapter 6 through 7, exhortation to holiness. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion with light with darkness? And in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Chapter 8 through 9, generosity in the collection of Jerusalem. Chapters 8, verses 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, these are the churches of Macedonia, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And in chapter 9, 6 and 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Chapters 10 through 13, Paul's apostolic defense and strength and witness. Chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Over in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me read that again. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Do we have that mind? Are we imitating Paul? I'm not, but I want to. And I want to encourage each and every one of you to do it. When I'm in distress, I'm worried about me. When I'm not being persecuted, all right? But when I'm ridiculed, when I'm made fun of, that happens every now and then. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. I need to have the attitude of Paul. I want you to have the attitude of Paul. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 20. So, he spent some time there he wrote that book. He came to Greece and stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him, all right, he stayed 3 months. Then he wrote the book to Rome. I told you we were going to be moving fast today. Moving fast. So he wrote this book to Rome. Sorry. Somebody say something? Yes. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Yeah. I did, and I thank you for sharing that. And I want to make sure, you know, first of all, I struggle with things all the time. But what I'm trying to learn is that what I try to teach myself, there are always other people that are in more challenging situations than I am, right? But also, I am blessed, right? Does that mean that I'm down because of something that happened? No, that's not what I'm trying to say. So I appreciate what you...
Well, I have somebody actually tell me that. They're like, you're so blessed, you don't need to focus on it. I am very blessed. But if I hadn't learned the things that I learned in that moment, in that struggle, in that lesson, I would not be able to be encouraging and comforting to those who it comes forward, like, in the future.
Yeah, I think we can go into some of the writings of Paul and see how Paul was affected by some of these things. It discouraged him, right? But also, it motivated him, I believe, to continue to encourage people to do better, right? I mean, he knew people who, I mean, he poured his heart out about Jesus and they turned their back on Jesus, and it had to have an impact on him, right? So there's a lot of things that happen in our lives. And so I want to make sure I correct this. I'm not saying that, because we are blessed, we should never be discouraged or anything like that. All I'm saying is we need to remind ourselves while we're in those situations that we are blessed through Jesus, even though that it's very challenging situations. So thank you for bringing that up.
No, that builds our endurance.
Right.
Sometimes it's tough, but I remember a quote from Steve just in a lesson that I watched years ago. He said, hard times teach us to deal with hard times. But I think
yeah. Yeah. Well, the devil's out there trying to pull us away from God, and how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to put us in difficult situations, right? And so it's all about how we manage those. I apologize having to walk to you. Sometimes I can't hear, so that's why I'm walking closer. Sorry. All right, let's run through the book of Romans, and then we'll call it a morning, and I'll pick up on Wednesday night. Chapter 1 through 4, the need for and the nature of righteousness. Let's jump down to verse 11. For I long to see you. Oh, this is his communication, that is his desire to visit them. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul continues to outline the sinful condition of humanity, both Jew and Gentile, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, chapter 3, verse 23. Goes on to explain that justification by works we're not justified by works of the law, but rather through faith in Jesus. Let's turn over to chapter 4, read verse 23 through 25. So it talks about, previous to this, it's talking about Abraham being justified, right? Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And so we need to have this sense that we need to have righteousness in our life, which is what we're talking about the theme this year, pursuing righteousness. What is the result of righteousness? Well, that's in chapters 5 through 8, in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 31, and when you shall say to these things, is God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? And then it goes on in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapters 9 through 11, God's righteousness and Israel. Turn over with me to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Chapters 12 through 18, practical living. He encourages us to become that living sacrifice. Chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we're not going to read this, but verses 9 through 21, the header in my Bible, behave like a Christian. Just read through that. Read through that. Chapter 16, final greeting. We'll close here. Chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, here we go. We got positives, but we're giving a warning here. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. One of the things I want you to remember about, he had never met these people. He is writing this letter wanting to go to Rome, and he's challenging these people, right? But they're brethren. They're brothers in Christ, and he knows that they're dealing with some of the same things that that the other brethren are dealing with, and he's wanting to encourage them to continue to stand fast for the Lord. Thank you very much. And we'll go back to Acts. We'll finish the first part of chapter 20 on Wednesday evening.